get this to where I can see it. I got to change the size. All right, yeah, Matthew chapter 20. And we left off in verse 13. Last week we almost got through this parable. It's the ninth parable in the book of Matthew. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time, Lord, that we have together. We thank you for your words, Lord, and we pray that our eyes and our hearts and our ears would be open to them, Lord, and help us to get some practical things and maybe some doctrinal things out of this, Lord, that we can better walk with you and better learn how to apply the scriptures as you want us to apply them. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 20. We saw that last week, we saw as we were going through this parable that the householder at the beginning of the parable is also the good man. He's also the good man of the house. And they're murmuring against this good man of the house. Let's see where it says. Yeah. And when they had received it, verse 11, they murmured against the good man of the house. And so the householder turns into the good man. And Jesus just got through telling the man with great possessions that there's none good but God, right? And so when Jesus was saying this to this man with great possessions in chapter 19, Jesus was saying, "I'm God." And the guy didn't believe him, and he walked off sorrowful, okay? And so Jesus, he was claiming to be God when he said that. Now, we have to understand that the disciples' question back up in chapter 19 was stemmed from how Jesus dealt with this man with great possessions. You can call him the rich man if you like. He's probably called that in another one of the Gospels, but he had great possessions. And it stemmed from how Jesus dealt with this man and his promises to him. And so the disciples asked him some questions. Hey, what are we going to get? We left all, right? So that's what it was stemmed for, how he was dealing with this man and what he had promised him. He promised him, I think he promised him eternal life or everlasting life, one of the two, okay? And so Jesus is now giving the disciples this parable to teach them more about why he answered the disciples the way he did, promising not only them, right? He promised the disciples, but he also promised everyone that forsakes something for Jesus Christ's namesake. And we went through about how if you're a born-again believer, you're forsaking something. You had to forsake something to come to Jesus Christ, all right? Because you can only go to the Father through Jesus Christ. You have to leave everything else. You have to leave everything else. And so, but everybody is promised something. The disciples are promised something a little bit more. They're promised 12 thrones, right? Ruling over the tribes of Israel. Over the 12 tribes of Israel. What Jesus does is he's telling them everyone is going to get the same reward for forsaking for his namesake. That's 100-fold, and that's everlasting life. And I hope everybody sees that. And if you go to the book of Mark and Luke, you'll see that those two books, they don't contradict Matthew. Even though our minds read the words sometimes differently, right? They don't contradict it. And it's lining up with Matthew, okay? So if you don't understand that, if you don't see that, if you do, great. If not, well, you know, search the scriptures and see if those things are so. But the scriptures are clear to me, and I see that. And so, isn't the Bible good? It's good. Even when we don't understand it, the Bible's good, folks. And it's our job to verify the things that the speaker says, and that's just, I mean, we have to do our due diligence. And there's some things I'm going to say that maybe are wrong, and hopefully the Lord shows them to me right away, because I don't want to, you know, not believe the Bible. Because that's a very bad thing when you start getting into not believing what the Bible says. Then things start coming your way, and you stay in darkness. And we're going to see that here in this book here as we go, as we move forward. We're going to see what happens when you don't believe what Jesus Christ says. And so, also we saw that the good man, he teaches capitalism to his disciples. But he also throws some union principles in there. He does. He pays everybody the same, regardless of how much they did, and regardless of their abilities, and regardless of their skills. He does. I'm sorry. The good man, he pays well. And sometimes it angers people when they have agreed to something, and they see somebody else that didn't work as hard get the same as them. And it's understandable, but that's human nature, folks. And God, Jesus, is dealing with these disciples. They're human. They've got flaws. They're not in a born, they're not in a sinless state. Okay? They've got feelings, and they've got, they want to be the greatest. They want to be Superman, and we're going to see that here in a little bit. But the good man pays what he sees good, and that's the same for those that work the 1 hour and those that work the 12 hours. And that's what we saw last week. So that parable is backing up what he said in chapter 19 about every one that forsaketh, they're going to get a hundredfold everlasting, the inheritance of everlasting life. It's everlasting life is an inheritance. Bible defines it as such. So verse 13, the Bible says, "But he answered one of them and said, Friend," capital F. Well, what did he say to Judas? He called Judas friend, didn't he? At one point in scriptures, he did. As Judas was betraying him. And that's something. But he calls him friend. "I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" It's almost like it's one person here. That's what it looks like, but I don't know that. "Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Folks, do you know what knowledge does to a person? It puffeth it up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. These people knew what they were going to get. 1 Corinthians 8:1. They knew what they were going to get. The good man or the householder told them beforehand, because they knew they agreed with them for a penny. 1 Corinthians 8. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Charity edifieth. And so these first bunch of workers, they knew what the payment was going to be before coming to the vineyard. Okay? And the rest didn't know. They didn't know. The first bunch thought that they were going to get more, right, than the guy that was first paid, who was the last one called. But they thought they were going to get more than the man that was first paid, or the group that was first paid, because they saw, or he saw, that the last got what the first agreed to, which was a penny. They agreed to a penny for a whole day. These guys only worked an hour. They thought
that they were better than the last. Why? Because they worked longer, they worked harder. They worked harder, they worked longer. Hey, if you work longer, you're working harder than the next guy. I'm sorry. Labor's labor, sweat is sweat. The longer you work than the next guy, the harder you work, buddy. But they thought they were better. So I ask you, what do you do with the knowledge of God? Those of you that know the scriptures. Do you use it to think of yourself better than others? Or do you use it and rejoice in the truth and try to lift up others with it? What does Jesus Christ do with his soul? He's infinitely knowledgeable. And he comes and he tries to lift sinners, people that deserve nothing, right? And so we need to think about those things. What do you do with the knowledge that God lets you have? Do you lift up others? Notice, the problem isn't with those that didn't know what they were going to get. That's not where the problem lied. It lied with those that knew it, what they were going to get. And so, they thought they knew. They thought they had knowledge. That's what it is. They thought. They thought they knew something, but they failed to see God's goodness. They failed to see His fairness. They failed to see His mercy, and they failed to see His compassion, folks. They thought they knew everything. They knew they were getting a penny. Woo-hoo, look at me. And that's why they murmured against the good man. Because, they didn't see. If it wasn't for God's goodness, no one would have entered the vineyard. No one would have got anything if it wasn't for the good man. They didn't see that. But the fact of the matter is this. Each and every one of the laborers, beginning from the first to the last, they trusted in what the good man said, what the householder said. They all did. And you know this because they entered into the vineyard to do work. If they didn't believe the man, they wouldn't have been there. If you didn't believe you were going to get paid for something, would you go to work? No. So they believed. They had faith in what that good man said. They had faith in what the householder said. But they all trusted in this. But some knew more than the others. And that knowledge they had it allowed them to puff themselves up over the ones that didn't know. In this case, it was about the amount of money that they were going to receive. But does it really matter? Does it really matter if the good man says he's going to take care of you? Does it matter that you know you're going to have eternal life? Some people, they just trust in Jesus because he paid for their sins. They don't know anything about the promises that are coming their way. I didn't know anything about the promises. All I knew is I was a bad person. And Jesus was a good person, and I needed to come to Jesus Christ. That was when I was this big, folks. I didn't know anything about the promises of God. Some people may sit through a sermon that they hear, eternal life, everlasting life. Look at all these things you get when you come to the Savior, and they know. But some people don't know anything. Some people don't know anything. But those that don't know, that didn't know, the Lord Jesus asked them, why stand ye here idle all the day long? No man will hire us. right? Hey, the good man wanted them to come to his vineyard. And he said, hey, I'll do what's right. And they said, okay, we're on. We're coming for hire here, right? They're just glad to be wanted by somebody. Nobody else would give them a job. And so they were okay with whatever the good man saw fit to do. Now that you know that the good man, he does what he wants with his things, are you going to murmur? Are we Christians going to murmur about the goodness of God towards others, other Christians? When you start finding out some things that the Lord's going to do to other Christians and give them, is that going to bother you? That's what it's a hard issue with man that's sinful, folks. We got this flesh that we got to deal with, and it just doesn't like other people getting anything the same as we do when we think that we worked harder, especially in the Christian life, right? So we need to think about that. Our hearts need to be right with the good man. Whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. If he chooses to tell you, great. Those, don't be mad at the ones that don't know anything, right? Don't be mad at the good man for being good to them too. So for those of you who know what God is going to give you for coming to his vineyard, we need to be content. And that's what he's teaching. He's teaching you got to be content. He says, take what thine is and go thy way. Be content with what I'm giving you. I mean, you knew before you came what you were going to get. And so, because if you're not content, he's going to give the same thing to the next guy. I'm just telling you, everlasting life is for everyone that forsakes to come to the vineyard, to come to Jesus Christ's vineyard, everlasting life, hundredfold. And so, go back now, if you would, to 17. Go with me, if you would, to 17. We got through that parable. That took a long time. But understand, there was a lot to deal with there. Jesus Christ took a lot of time when those disciples asked that question, how he dealt with that rich man. And there's a lot of information there. And so that's why it just takes long to go through some of this stuff. But 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Does this sound familiar, folks? The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Yeah! Jesus is coming up from the grave. But you don't hear that from the disciples. This is the third time, folks. Third time that Jesus told them. In the same chapter already. Not within five chapters. 16? He told them he was going to die, be raised again the third day. They didn't believe him. 17, told him he was going to die and be raised again the third day. They didn't believe him. And we're going to see, they don't believe him here. They don't believe him here. The third time the gospel is presented to the disciples, and he had even died, and he's given them the gospel. And they don't believe him. They don't believe him. And so, what does that show you about the disciples? Do they have, like I said before, do they have ADD? Right? What do they have? They have some problem here. Trusting in Jesus and what he says. That's just what it is. But not only does he tell them here, he tells them in the Mark passage and the Luke passage, he tells the disciples that it is prophesied what shall happen to the Son of Man in the Old Testament Scriptures. And if you would, go with me to the Luke passage. I think it's in Luke 18. Let's see, verse 31.
The Bible says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and a third day shall he rise again. And look at the position of the disciples. And they understood none of these things. And the same was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now you see what happens when you get into a position and you start not believing what the Word of God says, what Jesus says? Do you know how close the devil is to Jesus Christ? He's so close to Jesus Christ that at one point he gets in the way of the sight of him and Peter. And Jesus has to tell the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, if Satan is right behind Jesus Christ, think of how easy it would be for him to take out the blinders and put them right in front so you can't see. It says right here, they understood none of these things, and the same was hid from them. It was hid. You ever play hide and go seek? I don't know if the devil's hiding it. I believe that the Lord is involved in hiding it from them, and he uses the devil. But it doesn't say. But it does say it was hid from them. And we know, if you would go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. We know why the devil is allowed to blind people. 2 Corinthians 4, they say... 2 Corinthians 4, 3. I believe that's where it's at. Yeah. The Bible says, we'll start at 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man, man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, what is Jesus Christ giving the disciples? He's giving them the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. But if our gospel it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Isn't that something? The God of this world. Let me ask you something. Are the disciples lost at this point? They are lost at this point. They aren't converted yet. Just because they're walking with Jesus doesn't mean that they've trusted in Him. Right? They didn't trust what they needed to trust. They didn't believe Him. They didn't believe Him. They didn't believe what He said. And so these disciples, they are in unbelief of the gospel until Jesus opens their eyes when they're on the road to Emmaus. He opens their eyes to two of them. They didn't even believe it when the women came and said, hey, Jesus has rose from the dead. They didn't believe Him. And Jesus called them fools for not believing them when they were witness to from somebody that actually saw Him raised from the dead. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him, desiring a certain thing of Him. Now,
When we go to the Matthew 10 passage, you're going to find who these two brothers are. And the two brothers, their names are James and John. And when we read this passage in Mark 10, if you would go there, Mark 10. Let's see where this is at. Mark 10:35. You know, I don't know why I don't type that in there. Sometimes I just miss things when you're typing things out. When you're like this. You only got so much time. Anyway, the Bible says in verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right, thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" All right, let's go back to the Matthew passage. The Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy kingdom." Isn't that something? Is that a contradiction? We got to give God the benefit of the doubt, right? We just do. Now, you find that these brothers are James and John. And when we read the Mark passage, it looks like there is a contradiction to the Matthew passage. But if you read the Matthew passage, you find that there's three people coming to Jesus desiring a certain thing. They all had the same desire, right? They didn't each have their own desires. They all had the same desire, which shows that all three had the same request. So the Bible is right. It's just the Mark passage records the two brothers asking, and the Luke passage, the Matthew passage records the mother asking, but they all three came to him with a desiring request. And you see, it wasn't good enough that Jesus just promised the disciples here. Right? Matthew chapter 19. 12 thrones. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough that James and John, for following Jesus, would get a throne over one of the tribes of Israel. That's found in Matthew 19:28. They wanted to sit next to Jesus, ruling over who? The other disciples. Think about it. Think about this. Think about a triangle. The triangle of life. You've got all the kings and everything up here. You got the clergy down here, Catholic, all the religion and everything, and they keep all the other people in check, keep them at bay. And the masses are underneath the triangle, holding it up with their hard equity and sweat labor. Everybody else is benefiting off of them. I'm just saying that. Think about the triangle, okay? You got Jesus Christ at the very top. Right line, left line, coming down. They're sitting right next to him. Who are they over? They're over everybody else. And they're under one, who is Jesus Christ. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be greater than all of the other disciples, than anybody else in God's kingdom but Jesus. They didn't want to be greater than him, but they wanted to be greater than everybody else. And Jesus hammered them. He keeps hammering them about the same thing. And they just don't get it yet. They just don't get it yet. And so they wanted the seat next to Jesus, and those that are next to him are over those, all those others that are under him. And James and John wanted to be closer to Christ. And you see that when a kid wants something, who do they go to? How does all three of these people have the same thought? I mean, when I wanted something, and I still do to this day, when I want something or I want my dad to do something, who do I go to? I go to mommy. I go to mommy. And so it appears as though these two disciples communicated with their mother about their desires to be over these other disciples, to sit next to Jesus. And they had communications with her and told her the things that Jesus had promised. And we don't know if the mother told them to ask for this. I don't know. Usually the mothers are they're very shrewd in that way. I mean, look at Jacob's mom, right? And what boy doesn't know that when he wants something, to go to mom? When he wants something from daddy, to go to mommy. Butter up mommy, get mommy on your side so that mommy can do the speaking for daddy. I'm just saying. I mean, I do. I can relate because this is what I do. I'm very good at this. And so, don't think that dads don't know their own kids either. They've been kids before. And you know what my dad says? He says this in a, I don't know if it's joking, but this is what he says. You better hope your mother goes before I do, or you kids ain't getting nothing. But dad always reminds his children that every once in a while that you better hope that mom stays a lot longer than I do. And so it seems to be this way. But hey, if it works with mom and dad, what if I ask mom to go to Jesus? Think about it. Pray. Your mom ever pray for your kids? Right? However, even though Christians will go to God for their children, some Christian moms will go to their God for their children, we see that most of the time, the mothers, they don't know what they're praying for. They don't know what they're asking for. And neither do the children. And Romans 8:26 shows us that hey, we don't know how to pray as we ought. As we ought. And so Jesus asks them a question, and they have no idea what they're answering here. They don't. I mean, they don't even know the scriptures about Jesus Christ. You're going to tell me they know what he's going to go through? They didn't even know what he was going to go through. And now they're saying we can be baptized with your baptism and drink the cup that you're going to drink of, Jesus? They don't know. And they think they know, but they don't want anybody else to know that they don't know. And that's how people are. It's the human nature. We'll go ahead and stop there. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be right. You keep hammering these disciples about who wants to be the greatest, and you're getting ready to show them what the greatest really should be doing. And Father, we pray that we would just grasp these practical truths of life and know that we still have this sinful flesh, and we're going to have sinful thoughts, and we just need to line our thoughts up with your words. And we pray that we would do that, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.